Oh, good morning. So I'm a new face, but we'll start with something familiar. What book of the Bible are we in? John. We're in the Gospel of John. Thank you. And it's one of the four biographies of Jesus. And what chapter of John are we in? 22. There's only 21 chapters of John. So we're in chapter 21. We're at the end of John. That might be a good news for some of you. Some of you might be sad. And who was the teacher last week? Stuart was the teacher last week. And Stuart's not here, but the teacher's most painful question. Who remembers anything that Stuart said last week?
He picked on Kelly.
You picked on Kelly, that's right. Read the Bible, yes. Yeah, so Stuart taught us on the end of John chapter 20, and there Jesus revealed himself to the disciples. So at this point, Jesus has revealed himself twice, or he's revealed himself several times after he's risen from the dead. He revealed himself to Mary Magdalene, Andy taught us about that 2 weeks ago. He revealed himself twice to the disciples, once without Thomas, once with Thomas. Stuart taught us about that last week. And this week, Jesus is going to reveal himself to the disciples again. So, okay, let's see if we can get this to work. Oh, there we go. So the title of today's message is Meeting Jesus. So as Christians, we believe that Jesus was a real person, that he died and rose again, and then he ascended to heaven where one day he'll come back. And we believe that he's alive today and we can meet him in our lives. So what does that look like? What does it look like to meet Jesus? And where would we meet him? And what would he say to us? So that's going to be the question. Those are the questions at hand today. Okay, I don't know if you can see the text. It's kind of small, but I'll give you a little bit more context to put today's text in the larger story. So Jesus is arrested and crucified in chapters 18 and 19. He's resurrected, and this all happens in Jerusalem, which is further in the south. It's in the orange area. That's where the Feast of the Passover is happening. And Jesus is raised from the dead in Jerusalem, and he appears several times the day of his resurrection. So that's all on that resurrection Sunday. And then 8 days afterwards, he appears again to the disciples. This is the second appearance Stuart taught us about last week. But then the disciples take a 1 to 2 week, foot journey up to Galilee, which is the yellow region in the north. And that's where Jesus is going to meet them today. He's going to meet them at the Sea of Galilee, which is that, let me see if I can do this. It's the small body of water at the top. Galilee is also where Jesus, after 40 days after he's raised from the dead, he meets the disciples on a mountain, gives them the Great Commission, and ascends to heaven. So we're going to be somewhere between, say, 20 and 40 days from the resurrection in Galilee. Okay, so let's turn to the text today. This is John 21, verses 1 to 14, if you have your Bibles. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. The disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net to shore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Sorry, I guess there was a typo here. It ends at the net is not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. So in this passage, Jesus says four things to the disciples. And these are four things that he, in effect, says to us when he reveals himself to us. Those things are, "Children, do you have any fish?" Number two, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find a catch." Number three, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." And number four, "Come and have breakfast." So before we dive in, there's two things that we'll keep in mind as we walk through the passage. And these are kind of interpretive decisions that I'll make, and maybe not everyone is going to agree with these, but these are how we're going to look at the passage. So first, Jesus is revealing himself to the disciples. There's seven disciples here. He reveals himself to all of them. But I think in this passage, there's a particular emphasis on Jesus revealing himself to Simon Peter. Simon Peter is a central character in this passage. He's mentioned five times in this passage alone, and the passage that Andy will teach on next week, he has this conversation with Jesus. Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And so arguably, much of this passage is a build-up towards what Andy will teach us next week, where Jesus restores Peter. Peter denied Jesus three times before the crucifixion, and now Jesus is going to ask him three times, "Do you love me?" as a sort of parallel to give Peter three times to reaffirm his love for Jesus. So on one hand, Jesus revealed himself to the disciples, but on the other hand, this is a particularly powerful experience for Peter. So it'd be helpful to see this from Peter's perspective. The second important thing to keep in mind is the symbolism of the fish. So the first question is, this is a miracle about catching a bunch of fish. So should we see any symbolism in the fish? Sorry, the text is small again. And I'd argue that yes, we should. So in John, throughout the Gospel of John, this biography of Jesus, we've seen Jesus do this several times where he does something physical, but it's a physical picture of spiritual reality. In chapter 2, he turns the water into wine, and that's a picture of the complete transformation that happens in our lives when we believe in Jesus. He meets the Samaritan woman in chapter 4, and the Samaritan woman is there to draw physical water from the well, but then Jesus offers her living water. You know, he who drinks the living water will never thirst. And then just one more example, Jesus feeds the 5,000. So there's this huge crowd, and he meets their need physically. But then he goes on to say, "I am the bread of life." And then he talks about how he's actually going to meet their need spiritually. He physically nourishes the crowd, but he really came to nourish our souls. So yes, we should see symbolism in the fish, and what symbolism should we see? So fish appears, as I just mentioned, when Jesus feeds the 5,000. Is there anywhere else that fish appears in the Bible? In Jonah, yeah. In fishers of men, right. So there's this other reference that Jesus makes of fish, which is, "I'll make you fishers of men." And so should we take the fish to be, as in when he feeds the 5,000, the fish is represented of spiritual nourishment, or is it more the fishers of men where Jesus said, where fish represent kind of lives touched by the gospel? Oh, very good. Yes. So there's that example as well. Yeah, so there's several references to fish. I think if you're taking symbolism, it could be the fish feeding from the feeding of the 5,000. It could be, I will make you fishers of men, where the fish represents lives touched by the gospel. And my guess is that the Lord had both of these references in mind. And given that in the Gospel of John, only feeding the 5,000 comes up, John probably saw this as maybe a connection to feeding the 5,000, that the fish represents spiritual nourishment. But of course, the Lord, he chose to do this miracle, and he, at some point earlier, said, I'll make you fishers of men. So you probably had that in mind as well. So the fish will first can be symbolized physical, spiritual nourishment, and second can also symbolize lives touched by serving our Lord. Yeah.
I respect those wise men. I mean, wise men, just disciples. Because when they didn't catch any fish, they just started bellyaching and became sore losers.
Yeah, we'll look at how Jesus meets the disciples here. Yeah, Bob.
He says to the disciples, children, you have been. Mm-hmm.
That's a good question. Why does Jesus call them children? That's a good transition into the passage that we'll be looking at next, and I'll touch on that briefly. Okay. So the first thing that Jesus says to the disciples when he meets them is, "Children, do you have any fish?" So I'll read the passage again briefly. After these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and he manifested himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. They said to him, we will go with you. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? And they answered him, no. So in this passage, Jesus reveals himself to seven of the disciples. Where does he reveal himself? He reveals himself when they're going fishing. He picks something where the disciples, and especially Peter, would have felt particularly competent. At least three of the disciples, including Peter, are fishermen. And at what point, while they're fishing, does Jesus meet them? It says, they went out and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. When the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach. So Jesus shows up in the morning after they spend a whole night fishing. They have no food, and they're tired. So I think maybe this is a little bit hard for us to grasp as Americans. At least my picture of fishing is you've got some guy sleeping in a boat, and there's some fishing poles hanging out, and they're waiting for some fish to bite. But I think that's not the picture of fishing that's presented here. The disciples are net fishing, so it requires repeatedly throwing this very heavy net into the water and then hauling it ashore. It's very physically demanding work, and they're doing this all night. So by the time that it's morning, they're exhausted and probably discouraged. And they're probably hungry, too, because, why are they fishing? Probably because they need food. Some commentators are a bit harder and saying, oh, they're fishing because they're going back to work, they're going back into the world, and they're abandoning Jesus. But I think you can get pretty far in this passage without sort of jumping to that conclusion. Yes, Kelly?
Why didn't they catch any fish?
Why didn't they catch any fish? Yeah, so they're going fishing at night, probably because that's when the fish are usually come out. And for some reason, this night, they don't catch any fish. And I don't have a great answer as to why, but that's what happened. Yes?
They're not catching any fish because Jesus came to them to help them. And mm-hmm. Come with me, and I'll make you fishers of men.
Yeah, so it's very possible that Jesus allows them to not catch any fish, and then he chooses to meet him there. But I think that is a principle for us, that Jesus meets the disciples when they don't catch any fish. And I think when Jesus meets us in our lives, he meets us when we are empty, either physically or emotionally or spiritually. And he often does it in areas of our lives where we might feel competent. We've done this one thing the same way all of our lives. We think we know what we're doing, and yet in that place we feel empty. And that's often where Jesus meets us. So the question for you all is, if Jesus were to meet you in your lives, where would he meet you? Where do you think you'd find Jesus? So one place that Jesus met me was early in college. I had just spent a year working on a startup that left me empty. My identity was completely in my work, and my expectations were here, and reality was down here. And so the startup wasn't working, and at that point, I was considering suicide. And I sensed that I needed something more in my life. I needed a deeper sense of purpose. And Jesus met me there. And over the period of a year, I wasn't a Christian before, but I started asking questions. And he met me there, and eventually I believed in him. He met me in my shame, showing me that my sins were forgiven. And he met me in my loneliness, showing me that I had a Father in heaven who knew me and knew what I needed before I asked. So he goes on to say, children, do you have any fish? So this is going back to Bob's question. You know, what does he mean by children? So children here it sounds to us like an endearing, affectionate term, like, oh, children. And I think there's some of that in this word, but it's also a word that's used just for working men. So if in English, we might say, hey, boys, do you have any fish? Something like that. And so Jesus asked the disciples, do you have any fish? And what's he doing there? He's asking the disciples to admit their failure, to admit they haven't caught anything. And I think that's also a picture of what God does in our lives. He doesn't just meet us in our emptiness, but he also asks us to admit it. It's like the Dr. Phil question Andy always tells us. How's that working for you? And that's what the first step of AA is all about, isn't it? Admitted we were powerless over alcohol, that our lives had become unmanageable. And in a sense, Jesus asks all of us this question. You don't have any fish, do you? Your life isn't working, is it? You feel empty, don't you? He wants an admission of our need, of our weakness, of our emptiness. And I think the last thing we can get from this passage, if we take the interpretation that fishing is kind of serving the Lord, the fish represents lives touched by the gospel, then this passage is saying that we can't do anything apart from Jesus. The disciples go fishing without Jesus, they catch nothing, then Jesus shows up and they catch a bunch of fish. Jesus says earlier in the Gospel of John, apart from me, you can do nothing. We don't have what it takes in ourselves to live a life pleasing to God. We need to abide in him, and he needs to give us what we don't have. Okay, so Jesus first says, children, do you have any fish? He meets us when we're empty and in effect asks us, he asks us to admit our own need. Then he says a second thing to us, to the disciples, and in effect to us. He says, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some, a catch. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, it is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from land, but 100 yards off. So Jesus tells them to cast the net on the right side of the boat, and he knows that there's going to be fish there. And I think some people would even, like Ray Steadman, would go as far as saying Jesus made the fish appear so that they could catch it. But it's interesting that, you know, they don't realize it's Jesus until verse 7. So at this point, they don't know it's Jesus. So it's not like they're setting an example for us. Jesus commands them, and they're obedient. That's not what's going on here. It's Jesus is guiding them, and he's telling them to do this, even when they still don't know it's Jesus. And I think that should be very comforting for us, that this idea that Jesus draws near to us even when we're not aware. The disciples do not yet know it was Jesus. And furthermore, he's guiding us, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and we don't realize it's him the whole time until the blessing comes. And so we might ask ourselves, you know, where is God when, you know, my heart was broken? Or where was God when I got that call from the doctor? Or when I lost my job? Or when my family member was sick? Well, this passage is saying he might be nearer than you think. Kelly, did you have a thought?
Well, yeah, because, I mean, the disciples not knowing it was Jesus on the shore, yeah. And they've been fishing all night, and not a single fish, right? And then instantly, this guy, crackpot on the shore, goes, hey, you know, catch any fish, children? And they go, oh, no. And we'll throw the net on the other side. It's in doing so, I would be thinking of that person. I go, well, what are you talking about? I don't know what you're talking about. Been fishing, I'm a fisherman and all this, I know what I'm doing, and I throw this net over the other side, why would I catch fish now? It's strange to me that they do it.
Yeah. Yeah, maybe.
They were at their failure point.
Yeah.
To me, it's that point there that's like, I would be thinking this crackpot, and so, I mean, and I understand it's God now, right, because I'm reading it.
Yeah.
Yeah,
so Rick, is that
Jesus said in earlier in John about my sheep know my voice.
Mm-hmm.
So even though at that point they, you know, Peter didn't realize that it was Jesus, there was something authoritative about that voice, I think.
Yeah, perhaps. That's great, thank you. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, so that's the first point, that Jesus is there guiding us even when we don't know it's him. So the second, probably more obvious thing to note is that when Jesus blesses these disciples, he gives them a catch, it's far beyond their imagination. There's so many fish, so many large fish, it's not sardines, that they could not haul it in. And if we think of fish representing spiritual nourishment, then this illustrates that the joy and the peace that we get from believing in Jesus, from having a relationship with him, is far beyond our imagination. So another time that Jesus revealed himself to me was at the end of college. So there was this woman that I liked, and I found out that she wasn't interested in me. And I was heartbroken. And this lasted for 6 months. In those 6 months, it often felt like God was far away. The disciples did not yet know it was Jesus. But in hindsight, he was there the whole time. One person at my church encouraged me, keep bringing your pain before the Lord. So I did, mostly because there was nowhere else to go. Cast your net into the right side of the boat, and you will find a catch. And through it all, Jesus met me there. He proved to me that his promises were true. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. He healed me and he comforted me. And out of this heartbreak, there was the sense that I needed to mature. And that came a prayer. And God answered that prayer by putting Ed and Ron in my life. He brought me into a closer relationship with him, where I've experienced more joy and peace than I could possibly have imagined. And that's, the disciples were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. Okay, so the disciples can't haul in the fish, and it says the disciple whom Jesus loved, that is the Apostle John, the guy who wrote this text, he points out that it's Jesus to Peter, and Peter throws himself in the sea. So Peter, impulsive as he is, he jumps into the water, and we're to understand that he starts swimming to shore, because it says the other disciples came in the boat. So they're both going to shore to see Jesus. I don't know. Okay, he threw himself. Thank you. So then they threw himself, and then they go to shore, and Jesus meets them there, and he says a third thing to them. Bring some of the fish which you have now caught. So when they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net to shore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. So when the disciples get out onto land, breakfast is ready. The fish they caught is just extra. Jesus has already provided for them. And he tells them to bring some of the fish that you have just caught. And they also count the fish. We know that there's 153 fish. People have tried to find symbolism in the 153, but I think at the very least, it was the number of fish that they caught. And Peter hauls the net of fish to shore. They touch the fish with their hands, and they count the fish. And they get this very large physical reminder as they're eating breakfast of what Jesus has done for them. And it's there as Jesus is talking to Peter, do you love me, do you love me, do you love me? And I think that's also a picture of what Jesus does in our lives. He asks us to remember what he's done in our lives. He doesn't just do it and kind of let us go, but he says, bring some of the fish which you have now caught. Look at what I've done for you. Touch it with your hands, feel the weight of it. And we did that for Howard yesterday. We remembered how God touched Howard's life. And in his 6 years here, Howard became this servant who helped so many people and loved you all and encouraged so many with his music. All of this because Jesus changed Howard's life. So the other thing we can see in this passage is that if we take the symbolism that that fishing is like living for Jesus and the fish is lives, other lives that are touched, then the net would be the gospel. And it says the net was not torn. So the gospel is, in short, God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And when it says the net was not torn, that's symbolic that you take all the world's troubles combined, and the gospel is an adequate answer. Billy Graham said he could go anywhere in the world and talk about three things: guilt, fear of death, and this thing that he called cosmic loneliness. And the gospel is an answer for all of those things. These things are universal aspects of what one might call the human condition. The gospel addresses our guilt, because in Jesus we have the forgiveness of sins. It addresses our fear of death, because if we believe in him, whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And it addresses our cosmic loneliness, because if we believe in Jesus, we have a Father in heaven, we have Jesus as our friend, we have the Holy Spirit to strengthen us from within, and we can go through life knowing that we are known and loved, that we're not alone. So the application here is that there is in Jesus Christ an adequate answer for every need. We can confidently encourage others to turn to Jesus, not to us, not to the church, but turn to Jesus in the midst of all of life's messiness, knowing that the net is not torn. Okay, so go on to the last point. Oh, I think we need to make time for communion. So the last thing Jesus says is, come and have breakfast. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This is now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. So Jesus invites the disciples to breakfast. He gave them a miraculous catch of fish, but true to his servant nature, he serves them breakfast and eats breakfast with them. and he invites them to enjoy intimacy with him. So I remember hearing a story of a couple that had been, they've been married for some time, and one day the wife is in the kitchen, and she calls to the husband and says, "Honey, can you come here?" And so the husband comes, and you know, he thinks there's some problem, so he says, what's up? What's wrong?" And the wife says, "Oh, nothing. I just enjoy being in your presence." And that's what Jesus invites us to. He invites us to just enjoy his presence. Come and have breakfast. So one more thing to note here. He invites them to breakfast and they eat with him. And it's a powerful experience. And I think it says none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. So I think it's tempting to read this passage and assume that the disciples, without a shadow of a doubt, knew that it was Jesus. But I don't think that's what's going on here. Because if they knew it was Jesus, but if it was so obvious that it was Jesus, then this sentence wouldn't have been here. Or at least they would have said something simpler, like they didn't ask him, they knew it was Jesus. But instead, they didn't dare ask him. It's they knew that, you know, they got this miraculous catch, and given how obvious that this catch had to come from Jesus, and so it would be so inappropriate to ask, "Who are you?" And yet they longed to ask him. They longed for Jesus just to say, "It's me." And I think there was still some part of the disciples that was still wrapping their heads around the fact that Jesus really did rise from the dead. They were so uneasy, so hesitant. It was only, you know, a couple weeks after, and this was kind of a new thing for them. So they were so uncertain. It was as if they wanted to say, "Jesus, is it really you?" And I would argue that that happens in our lives too when we meet Jesus. That he goes from being this person we hear about in church on Sundays, that, you know, he's alive and he's raised from the dead, to someone who becomes very real and personal to us. And it takes our breath away. And on one hand, we're sure it's Jesus, maybe because we prayed about it and he revealed himself to us, or because it lines up with what Scripture teaches us. But then there's another part of us that wants to say, is it really you, Jesus? So one example this has come up in my life recently is I've been dealing with a lot of anxiety, and I think it's been there all of my life. But I think earlier in my life I just found ways to minimize the symptoms. But recently it's been coming up constantly and involuntarily in almost every area of my life, and I didn't really know what caused it. And it's been a real struggle that's affected me physically. It's like physically painful anxiety. And I've been praying that God would take it away. And for some time, the problem got worse. But recently, God has brought up several very painful anxiety-inducing situations. And through those, he's revealed to me the cause of the anxiety. He's saying, "Ray, when this person says this and you feel this way, then that's when the anxiety comes. Or in this situation, this is when the anxiety came up." And that was a great relief, and it's been a great help to know, just to pin down, what's causing this anxiety? And when I made those realizations, on one hand, I knew it was God answering my prayer. I've been praying about this for months, and I knew it was God, that he answered my prayer. But then there was another part of me that, you know, I think I never really expected him to answer. Like, God can help other people, but I didn't know he could help me. I didn't know that he cared about my little anxiety problem. But he proved to me that he does, and it kind of blew me away. And I think that's what's sort of suggested here when it says none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. They knew it was him, and yet there was still part of them that was wrapping their heads around, Jesus really rose from the dead. He really who he was, he says he was. Okay, so now we'll wrap up. So what does it look like to meet Jesus? In this chapter, Peter meets Jesus. all of his life, Peter was a fisherman, and he spent 3 years, he lived as a fisherman, then he spent 3 years with Jesus, and it culminates into this great failure. He denies Jesus 3 times. And then in this chapter, he's restored, and Jesus provides this miraculous catch of fish, and then Andy's going to teach us next week. He'll ask him 3 times, do you love me, do you love me, do you love me, and then 3 times, feed my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. And through that, Peter is restored, and we know from the book of Acts that he lives his rest of his life sold out for Jesus, not by his own strength, which he has discovered is very inadequate, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, sharing the good news of Jesus, ultimately dying for his faith. So how does Jesus meet us? He meets us when we're empty, physically, emotionally, spiritually, and asks us for an admission of our weakness. Children, do you have any fish? Before we even know it, he's guiding us into abundant life where the deepest needs of our soul are met. Cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find a catch. After we see it is him, he asks us to remember what he's done in our lives and in the lives of those around us. Bring some of the fish that you have just caught. And through us, he touches the lives of others with good news that can meet the need of any soul. Remember, the net is not torn. And in all of this, Jesus invites us, come and have breakfast. He invites us into intimacy with him where we can just enjoy him. We can be in his presence knowing that we're known and loved. It's breathtaking because we know in our heads that Jesus is alive. He's conquered death. He's risen from the grave. But when we really meet him, it's so beyond our expectation that we want to say, in effect, is it really you? And like Peter, it touches us so deeply that we, by the power of the Holy Spirit, not by our own strength, live a life loving others out of love for Jesus. Children, do you have any fish? Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. Bring some of the fish that you have just caught. Come and have breakfast. Amen.